Let us pray. Our gracious God, by the mystery of your Spirit, may the words that are spoken here move hearts and minds to faith, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin this sermon, we're going to have to strike a deal, you and me. So here's the deal. And I'm telling you, this is for your benefit. So the deal is I'm going to preach this sermon, and your part of the deal is that you're not going to discuss it until after lunch. Okay, got the deal? I'm going to preach a sermon. You're not going to talk about it until after lunch. And by after lunch, I mean until after the food is completely cleared from the table. There can be no food on the table. That's what I mean by after lunch. This deal is for you. I mean, I'm telling you, take the deal. Because this sermon, really, it should come with a warning label, like this on the back of the propane truck or on the cigarette pack. It should say, warning, this sermon may cause food fight. You're going to wish you took that deal, because this morning we're going to talk about something that's important, and that's beliefs. We're going to talk about beliefs, and beliefs are important. That's not really true. Beliefs really are not important. My beliefs are important. So you put that word before beliefs, and then beliefs become important. Am I right? It's my beliefs that are important. Yeah, like Tupperware, for example. Like, I believe that every family should only have two sizes of Tupperware in their house. And they have to be from the exact same manufacturer. They have to be the exact same kind of Tupperware in two sizes. You know, a small to medium size one, and then you can have a big one. No more. It's a firm belief I hold. Some of you all are laughing because you're not taking my belief seriously, and it's really upsetting to me, and I'll tell you why it's upsetting to me. It's upsetting to me because if I was in your kitchen right now and I opened that bottom door, some of you keep this in a pantry, or those that are totally insane keep it in a cupboard and the pantry, and there's Tupperware everywhere. There's bottoms that don't fit lids and lids that don't fit bottoms, and it's a serious problem. And I believe that the solution to Tupperware is two sizes by one manufacturer. And it's not trivial, this Tupperware thing. I'm telling you, it's undermining our society. And your integrity is at stake because of Tupperware. Because your neighbors, they're bringing you gifts. And you're having hospitality, inviting people in, and they bring their Tupperware. And you take the Tupperware, and you wash it, and you drop it in that drawer. And then you lose the lid, and now you can't return the Tupperware. They think you've stolen it, and maybe you have, because you value Tupperware. I'm telling you, you all need to think. The reason you all are laughing at me is because you don't get it. You've not given it the thought, you don't have the experience, the intellect, the culture to know how important believing in Tupperware is. You think this is trivial, don't you? Yeah, some beliefs are trivial, but they're not my beliefs, are they? No. No, belief with the word my in front of it is not trivial. Some beliefs are just flat incomprehensible. Like, we can't even believe how anyone could believe that. Like, for example, if we had lived, you know, a while back, we would have believed with everybody else that the world was flat. You ride your little donkey past Amherst, you're going to fall off the end of the world. And we would have believed that the earth was the center of the universe, that we were sitting perfectly still and the whole universe was revolving around us. We would have believed that, absolutely been a belief. But it's kind of incomprehensible now, isn't it? Knowing what we know, it's hard to imagine how we could believe that, right? Yeah, so some beliefs are trivial because they're not mine. Some are incomprehensible because they're not mine. Some are tragic. We look at some beliefs that people have had, and they strike us as just absolutely tragic. You know, if we had been sitting on this piece of property not very long ago, we would have believed that black people, that people of color, were 3/5 human being. I mean, the likelihood of us, I mean, looking at us, just saying, we would have believed that they represented a 60% of a human being, and we would have believed that. We would have been taught that. And we would have thought people that didn't believe that were crazy. And even less than that, we would have believed not too long ago that women do not have the intelligence, the fortitude, and what it takes to vote. And that's not been that long ago. And even less time than that, we would have thought that bell-bottom jeans was actually a desirable fashion statement. And, you know, it's just tragic, isn't it? These beliefs that we hold as my beliefs, when they're not my beliefs, are trivial, incomprehensible, and tragic. And it's just sort of part of our makeup, isn't it? Of course, when it's happening, we don't really see it, because beliefs have a potency to them. There's a tendency for our beliefs to blind us. And so, as we believe in my belief, you know, it seems like a lot gets by us, doesn't it? I ran into a study this week. It was done by the University of Michigan. They looked at 65 million automobile accidents. And out of 65 million automobile accidents, 68.1 of them involved women drivers. It's obvious, isn't it? Women should not be allowed to drive. And that's not all. They've discovered that if you were between the age of 16 and 19, there was a 300% better chance that you would be in an accident. Clearly, teenagers should not be allowed to drive. Who can't believe that? And the study showed that there was a 16.9% chance that if you were over the age of 64, you would be in an accident. You have 16% higher chance of being involved. Old people should not drive. And if you are a man between the age of 40 and 46, you are in a group that has the highest rate of fatality of any driver. So you're not in as many accidents, but fellas, you're killing us. You definitely should not be allowed to drive. Yeah, so did you feel what happened? I think I got everybody here. Like when all of a sudden my belief and your belief sort of had a collision there, something happened in you, and not just in your mind. It wasn't just a mental process. It was visceral, wasn't it? You could feel, if you were paying attention, you would feel it in your body. You'd feel a tensing and a certain kind of, I don't know, investment and identification you were braced against or for, whatever it was. And when that welled up in you, I could feel it with the first women thing. I mean, that really got some of you. And yeah, well, that is the power of belief. That is, in fact, believing. That's believing happening in you. In your mind, somatically, in your body. That's what belief is. Now, some of you are men, and you're over 20, and you're under 40, I think that's the number. And so you had a feeling, but it wasn't the same feeling. Your feeling was one of sort of, I'm going to call it self-righteousness. It was like, oh, okay, well, then I'm going to be the only one on the road. So then, of course, I can believe that. Well, that's believing too, isn't it? That's believing too, the sense of being right. And this is the process that we call belief, believing. And it's woven into us. It's inextricably part of our human nature. I have friends who say, well, I don't have beliefs. Well, that's your belief, fella. And I have other beliefs who believe, you know, they say, I don't believe in religion, I believe in science. Well, science is your religion. There's no way you cannot exist, because the minute one belief may fall away, there's going to be another belief. It may be the belief that that wasn't such a great belief you had. And then that will develop another belief system, right? That's what we're doing. And beliefs are wonderful. Our greatest achievements as human beings have come through our beliefs. We believe in life and in liberty and in the pursuit of happiness. That is a belief that we share, and what we are believers in is democracy. And out of the belief of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or democracy, a nation was born and survives to this day. And we have freedoms that other people in the world simply, some literally cannot believe or imagine. So beliefs can be blinding, and they can be empowering and beautiful and wonderful. But the thing I think we have to agree on is that, yeah, we're believers. We are people who believe. We're believers, all of us, in something. Yeah? There are beliefs that came out of an economic, social environment. It wasn't even as much religious, if you really go back and study it, I believe. And it was called the Protestant Reformation. And that Protestant Reformation created a group of believers who call themselves believers in the Reformed tradition. That's us. And look what it's done. It's given us a sense of identity. I am a person of the Reformed tradition. It's given me a sense of self, you know, in a good way, I think. It's directed my life and my moral fiber and being, my values. It's created a community. I'm with you all. You all are part of my tribe. See, that's what beliefs do. They're like a coagulant. They bring us together as people, and we group in people that share our beliefs, right? And it's beautiful. Look at this place. It's because we share these beliefs about the Reformed tradition and about grace and about the sovereignty of God, you know. It's wonderful. But here's the deal. This is not what the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews was talking about. So everything I have just said, we're going to set aside. Because this is not faith. Belief is not the same as faith. I know we use those words interchangeably in the church and in our doctrines and traditions and confessions. But it's not the same. Not in this passage. No. This is inviting you to set your beliefs aside and to open yourself, to actually make room beyond your sense of self, beyond your identity of me, for something that really has no word, but we'll call it faith. Otherwise, we just sit here and look at each other for the rest of the time, this sermon, you know. So we're going to call it faith. So I can tell you some things that point to faith. First of all, faith, Paul, there's some question whether Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews or not. Whether he did or he didn't, in another letter that we know is written by Paul, a letter to the church in Corinth, Paul puts faith right there with mystical hope and agape, or unconditional divine love. So faith is like this gift from God. This we call it in the church a grace. I like the saying unmerited favor. When I think about grace, I just think of unmerited favor. That's how I translate that word. And because it means it's something I can't do, I have no involvement in. It's just a free, undeserved gift. There's nobody can take it from me, and I can't coerce God to give it to me. It's just grace. That's what we mean by grace. And faith is a grace. Faith is given to us by something beyond our sense of self. Faith is a gift from God. Not belief. Don't get confused. I know that's where you're going. Your head just went back there. I felt it. No. We're talking about not belief. We're talking about faith. Is a gift from God. In this letter to the Hebrews, these were Jewish people living in Jerusalem. The writer says there's a certain kind of confidence. There's a certain kind of assurance, he says, that comes from faith. Faith gives you some kind of assurance and some kind of confidence, but it's a grace from God. There's really very little that can be said. No, that's not right. There's nothing that can be said about this gift from God. It's more of something, a sense that we have. I like to think of it as an unspoken yes. I can't tell you if you are a faithful person or not, and neither can anyone else. The church can tell you what you believe, or whether your beliefs are in line with the church's beliefs, or the Rotary Club, or whatever you believe. But faith is personal. Faith is between you and God, and no one can tell you whether you are a faithful person or not. And in fact, if you are a faithful person, you don't care. You may be willing, like me, to argue about beliefs until the food fight, but faith is a personal, non-self, non-event that is a unspoken yes that is within what it's in me as an assurance and a confidence. And I don't care. I really don't care what you think about my faith, because you know nothing of it and you never will. This passage is inviting us to look deeper into our consciousness, we might say. Because faith is not circumstantial. It's not incidental. And by that it means, from this passage, clearly it's like these Jewish people, this Abraham, Isaac, the ancestry of these Jewish people, they were given promises. We call that covenants. They had a covenant with God. And yet, they didn't see the fruition of those promises, the Scripture tells us. And yet, they were people of faith. And so, if your faith is tied to your circumstances, if that's what you think faith is, I think this writer would maybe encourage us to look at that and say, no, it doesn't matter. My world can be falling apart in absolute chaos, or it can be just humming along, winning the lottery. Faith isn't touched by any circumstance. It's not incidental. I want you to know the difference between faith and belief, because if all you know is belief, you're going to miss a big part of the show. It's be like walking into a movie theater and sitting down with your back to the screen. And yeah, you're going to see all kinds of stuff going on, but you're going to miss the show. Beliefs can lead us to a place where we might receive faith. And I want you to be open to that. I want there to be room in your belief for faith, for grace, for mystery, for wonder, for the unspeakable, for the unbelievable faith. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this got me thinking, because there is probably nothing in our tradition that has caused more problems than this table. People, for a thousand years plus, I mean, we have been fighting over beliefs about this table and about what it means. Is it consubstantiation, transubstantiation? Is it a memorial? Is it remembrance? I mean, there's a lot of theology about it, and it's all belief. We have beliefs about it. It pulls us together. But think about this table without belief. Because as I think about the First Supper, I think that may be a clue. Think about it. Jesus has gathered these Jewish people, small little group of Jewish people, and they're sitting there at a table, but it's not any table. No, this is the most important moment in Jewish tradition. It's the Seder. It's the story of a people. It's the identity of a people. It's not just, we don't really have anything like it, I don't think. I mean, this may be the closest thing to it, but it that story, if you've ever been to a Seder, that it just tells, it answers the question, or it points to an answer. I don't even know how to say it, that this is who we are. This is who we are as Jews. And so they have just celebrated the Passover, the story of creation and of Exodus and of wandering in the wilderness, the story of why life looks like it does as a Jew. And in that moment, Jesus says, I have a new covenant. He's not introducing a new belief here. He's not forming a new religion. He's inviting these beloved friends to make room in their belief for faith. And that's what we are invited to this morning.